Last week, with Pastor Thomas, you talked about the living sacrifices and being conformed. This week, we're going to talk about being transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? Well, notice immediately that the verb is be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself. Be transformed. And that really leads us to the first question, whose work is it? Now, to fully understand that, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because what you believe happened in the Garden of Eden determines how you answer lots of questions in Scripture. Did Adam and Eve fall completely and totally? Or did they retain some what you would call goodness after the fall? Depending on how you answer that question determines on your answer to lots of other questions. If they retained some goodness, that's what introduces man, woman's works into our relationship with God. Because if you don't believe they fell all the way, then they can do something, contribute something to their relationship with God. Be it their will, be it their desire, be it their works, you can go as far as you want, but that's where you end up. And once you include man's works or anything about him in our relationship with God, you will never have any comfort. Comfort is impossible because part of what happens to you rests on you. And you are a sinful human being. So you will always have the question, did I do enough? Was it perfect enough to be acceptable to God? And you will always question. Mark Bender and I were discussing the other day about the lack of comfort in some funerals, even in Christian churches, because it's dependent upon, and they believe it's dependent upon, that person being a good person. A good person. There was one pastor that I knew, he was pretty bold, long before that one of his members died, and the opening sentence in the sermon was, this man was the greediest man I know, and he probably went to hell. That was the opening sentence. Okay? But what's the basis of that? His actions, not God's grace. So once you put anything man contributes into this, the comfort is gone, the assurance is gone, and it dishonors God. Because God did everything to save us. So we have to go all the way back to the fall. And we have always taught that with the fall, he fell all the way. The image of God was lost. The image of God is not that we look like God. The image of God is based on our relationship with God, that we were perfect and wanted to do only what God wanted us to do. We had perfect peace with God. When the fall came, that was shattered. There was no more peace with God. Adam hid from him. There was no more desire to do God's will. So the image of God was totally lost. When we begin at that point, then we realize that any relationship with God that we have is God's doing. And He does it all. And since He does it, and He does it perfectly, there can be comfort and assurance. So that at the Lutheran funeral, we can preach that there is the comfort of knowing that this person who believed in Jesus Christ accomplished their salvation. Not only accomplished their salvation, but worked faith in them so that they have eternal life. And the comfort and the assurance is there. It answers all kinds of other questions. Whose work is transformation? God's. Not ours. God's. And He chose to do it in spite of us. Okay? Be transformed means that there is an outside source that is doing it to you, not you doing it yourself. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. If it comes from inside us, it's questionable, can give us no comfort or assurance. If it comes from outside of us, from God, there can be comfort and assurance. So your transformation is a work of God and God alone. Which leads us, is it an inner change or an outer change? Well, it's kind of like, do you make New Year's resolutions? Nothing any more worthless on this earth. Okay? How many New Year's resolutions are kept by June? Benjamin Franklin decided that he was going to become the perfect man. This is a true story. So he listed 12 characteristics that he would have to have to be perfect. The first one was honesty. Then there was dedication and down the line. Well, he set out in 12 weeks to become perfect. He would master each characteristic one a week. So he started with honesty. Got through the week, thought he was doing pretty good. Moved to dedication. He said by the end of the second week, honesty was slipping. And by the third week, he gave it up entirely. Said it can't be done. That's an outward change only. That's an outward change only. Transformation is an inner change that changes your outward actions. But you can't change the inside by just dedicating yourself to change the outside. Doesn't work that way. So it is an inner change. It is something God is working in you on the inside that will have ramifications for what you do on the outside. Okay? Key passage here is Romans 6, 1 to 4. Let's look at that. You've heard it many times. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay. Two parts to this. Now, this is trying to explain the mystery of baptism. The word sacrament means mystery. Okay. So this is trying to explain the mystery of what has happened. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were a sinful human being. There's only one way to kill sin. Death. I mean, sin is over in your life when you die. But here we have the fact that Christ himself dies for you so that the sin in you dies. So when you're baptized into Christ. And when he died, you died. Therefore, you're dead to sin. Okay? Dead to sin. This happened on the cross of Calvary. You become one with Christ. He was the substitute, the one that did everything for us that we could not do ourselves. The wages of sin is death. So he paid the wage of sin on the cross of Calvary for everyone in the world. Not just those that would believe, for everybody. Everybody. When you are baptized into his death. Because that's the only way to deal with sin is to kill it. Is to kill it. All right. Then we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were baptized into his resurrection, so that when he rose, we rise. But notice, it doesn't say we too might have eternal life. Says we might walk in the newness of life. Folks, that's now. That's now. That's not at the last day. That's now. That newness of life is our transformation. Since the sin was killed, God replaces it with a new person. That is like the image of Christ. Okay? We lost the image of God. In heaven, we will have the image fully again. And in between, God is working in us to renew the image of God. That we have peace with God and we want to do God's will. Next sentence. Another way to put it is that God works something significant upon us, and we are taken up to heaven while still in this world. In other words, aspects of the age to come are now in the present reality. You're going to begin to act like God wants you to sometimes. Sometimes. Now, let's get the notion out of our heads right quick that we become more and more perfect as we live in this world. We don't. Because we no sooner tackle one area of life or one sin and overcome it than we start in on another. We are not going to reach perfection in this world. But God is working in us to try to mold us in to what we will be in eternity. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay? He's transforming us to prepare us for future glory. The hardships that we suffer prepare us for the glory. It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and told his disciples he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Why not just skip to the glory? That was not God's plan. For Jesus, his son, or for us, adopted sons and daughters, there would be suffering in this world before the glory. And what does the suffering do? Kills the old Adam. Take up your cross and follow me. Kill it again. Kill it again. So that throughout our earthly lives there is suffering that prepares us for the coming glory. And notice it says the same image, the image of God. Only now it's the image of Christ. Okay? Which is the same thing. But God is transforming us to restore the image that we lost in the garden. That we lost in the garden. Now, this is the work of God. Do we have any responsibility in the matter? Yes. This is called sanctification, not justification. Sanctification is different. We can help a little. Justification, God has to do. But once he's saved us, sanctification, we can help a little. And what's the best way to describe our help? Stay out of the way. And how do we stay out of the way? When God is trying to transform us, stop fighting Him. Stop fighting Him. Stop holding on to the sins you love. Stop holding on to the sins you love. Because God is trying to get those out of your life. Okay? Stay out of the way and don't resist the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in you. Okay? Don't resist it. Everybody has their favorite sins. Everybody. The thing that they have the most problem with. And that's why we don't confess our sins orally in church. Because nobody would want to do it. So we say, I, a poor, miserable sinner. But everybody has their problem with sin. And we need to stay out of the way. And realize that that's the area of life God may be trying to transform us even more. But we're resistive because our old sinful nature is still working in us. All right, the term renewal means two things. In baptism, a death to sin in the death and burial of Christ. And as a result of the resurrection in baptism, we walk in life's newness or renewal. Okay. Now we've got some Bible passages here. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And for most of us, that happened the day we were baptized. Okay? Baptism is a miracle. Every baptism is a miracle. Because God comes to that child and kills the old and brings forth a new person in them. It's a miracle. It's a total change of heart. Total change. In an instant. By God's own hand. That's what He does. Now Romans 6:5-11, this follows the Romans 6:1-4 and describes in more detail what's going on. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you're dead to sin, you're not enslaved to it. Right now, anybody who doesn't believe in Christ and is not baptized is a slave to sin. That's all they can do. That's all they can do. Okay? So, but you say, well, they still do good things. Yes. They may still do good things.
They still obey the laws of the land.
They still are kind to their neighbors. But here's the problem. That is the civil realm. Has nothing to do with their relationship with God. And God says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So the person is doing good things in and of the world, but not before God. And all these good things they do are not acceptable to God as good works. They're not acceptable to God. When someone comes to, well, we'll get to that. But when someone comes to faith, they are no longer enslaved to sin. You have other options. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You died with Christ. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. That's our motivation now. Living to God. Living for God. To earn His favor and His merit and righteousness and forgiveness and peace? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ earned for us peace and righteousness and forgiveness. We are doing it for the single purpose of giving thanks to God for all He has done for us. And in turn, God then uses the good that we do for the good of our neighbors. Okay? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are alive to God. If you don't believe in Christ, you're dead to God. You are alive to God. And that's why you live and seek to live as He would have you. And as He gives you the strength to do that, He's transforming you into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Yeah.
I find that the most comforting. I already had underlined it in my Bible. For also you must consider yourself dead to sin. It doesn't say that you'll feel it. It says you have to consider yourself dead to sin because of His promise. Because a lot of times you'll short-circuit your own, you'll undermine your own confidence by putting too much faith in your feelings.
Okay. Totally agree. How many of you feel wonderful and ready to go serve the Lord every day when you get up? Okay? Well, I don't feel like it. That has nothing to do with it. God's Word says you are alive to Him. God's Word says, this is my day. We should wake up with the question on our hearts, God, how can I serve You today? Even though I feel like I've been run over by a truck, how can I serve You today? Okay? Because His Word calls upon us to do so. And that's the renewal that God is trying to work in you. And see, sometimes you have to fight back against that old sinful nature. and tell yourself, I'm not going to let that control me today and make me feel lousy all day. God's Word says, that's not me. Okay? God's Word says, I'm alive to Him. Yes?
She's rejected her baptism.
She's rejected her baptism. Baptism is not magic. Some people get that impression. Well, I can do anything I want, I'm baptized. A neighbor is baptized but has nothing to do with the faith. Is what she does a good work? Not acceptable to God. Okay? Baptism is not magic. Just because you're baptized and then go on about your merry way for 80 years and die, it's not a magical key to heaven. Okay? Yes?
Yeah, just on that, there's also a verse in the Gospel. But if you believe and baptize, you will be saved. But if you do not believe,
that's correct. That's correct. If you are baptized and your baptism is working in you, are you going to ignore God the rest of your life? No. No. At some point there has been a rejection of what God was trying to work in you. Remember I said don't get in His way. Well, this is total rejection. All right, so count on God's Word, not your own feelings. Yes?
But just, I think I know this is true, but we could be baptized, unbelieved, 80 years of our lives, and in a moment of death, come back to Jesus.
Absolutely. 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 You can be baptized and turn from God, but on your deathbed, repent and turn back. Absolutely. Absolutely. You can. You can. God's grace is unending. Okay? God's grace is unending. The thief on the cross is the best example. Okay. So, as long as a person is in this world, they have a chance. They have a chance. All right, discerning the will of God. It says we're going to discern the will of God once we're transformed. Romans 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Okay. Paul there describes what we've all felt. We all know what is the right thing to do. Sometimes we even plan on doing it, and then we don't. Okay? Then we don't. Paul is reminding us that that's the old sinful nature in us. We, according to our transformed new person that God has worked in us, desire to do His will. But the old sinful nature is continuing to war against us to try to do the exact opposite. That battle within us is going to go on as long as we're in this world. There's never going to be any peace. And when you think you've accomplished it all, it's going to rear its ugly head. We have the desire to do what God wants us to, but we can't. We don't have the spiritual strength to do it without the aid of God, the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Now, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good. We saw that listed in verse 16 above. Now, if we, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. That is, it's condemning my sin. Okay? So that's the will of God is good, acceptable. His will is well-pleasing to God and perfect. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now I want to look at some of these applications. This is not something human beings can manage and achieve or attain. You can't go out of here today saying to yourself, well, by golly, I'm going to do it. I'm going to live, and I'm just going to do what the new person in me tells me to do. You are doomed because you're trusting in yourself. You have changed the place of your trust from God to you. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do this. God has to work it in you and through you. Okay? He has to work it. You can't manage this on your own. And yet, how we convince ourselves that we can do these things. Our pride just won't let us go. We just have to be able to do something. Contribute something. Rather than placing ourselves in the hands of God. We can't manage it. Okay, number two. The Holy Spirit does not force us to do good works, nor do good works happen automatically apart from the believer's will. Now, this is a quote from the Confessions, for after the Holy Spirit has wrought and accomplished this, and man's will has been changed and renewed by His divine power and working alone, then the new will of the man, is an instrument, an organ of God, the Holy Spirit, so that He not only accepts grace, but also cooperates with the Holy Spirit in the works that follow. But the Holy Spirit has to renew us and work in us and change our will to be in accord with God's will. And sometimes that process is painful. If you've ever had a time in your life when you were truly in trial, Your first prayer is probably, Lord, remove this trial. He doesn't. But if that trial goes on for weeks or months, have you ever noticed how your prayers change? They go from, take this from me, to give me the strength to endure it, to thy will be done. That is God transforming you to bring you in line with His will. And when you get to the point of saying, give me the strength to endure this, thy will be done, He's accomplished His purpose. Because you started out proud. What did I do to deserve this? I'm not that bad person. I don't deserve to have this come upon me. God, you got to take this away. Two, God, I may deserve this. Give me the strength to get through it. Teach me what you want me to learn. Thy will be done. Those are two different prayers. And through the time, this is why God allows us to suffer, to beat down that old sinful nature, so that the renewed nature can come forth. Three, Christian minds are not so thoroughly renewed that we know from within instinctively what to do to please God. It doesn't work that way. Martin Luther believed that. When he began preaching the gospel, he said, once we preach the gospel, the hearts of people are going to be changed, and we don't need to preach the law anymore. We don't need to preach the law anymore. They will know what to do. Well, then, in about 1520s, early 1520s, he began to visit the churches in Saxony. And he saw how deplorable conditions were. That the people of God were hearing the gospel, but there was no change in their life. So he came back and began to teach the third use of the law, which is that once we're Christians, we need God's law to show us what is pleasing to God. And he said things were so deplorable, he wrote the Small Catechism to instruct the people. And what's the first thing in the Small Catechism? The Ten Commandments. Okay? It didn't work that way. We have to preach the law all the time. If you don't preach the law, people begin to believe I'm just fine and do what they want. They go about their own self-willed way. We always have to preach the law. So when we preach and exhort you to love each other, that's the third use of the law. But there's another principle that's very important. The law always accuses. First, second, or third use. If we exhort you to love your neighbor and you're not, you feel guilty. The
third use of the law is also now the second use of the law, which makes you feel guilty so that you flee to Christ for forgiveness, and then he works in you a new heart so you can love your neighbor. We have to continue to preach the law, both second and third use, to people all the time. There is no time when we preach the law to you and then no gospel. No gospel. There are times when that's what you deserve, but we don't do it. Okay? Because there's no true repentance unless there's gospel. Because you don't believe there's any hope. The gospel gives hope. So it's always law and gospel. It's always law and gospel. And I never end a sermon with the law. Because the law is not the last thing I want you to remember as you leave church. I want you to remember the gospel. But we preach the third use of the law because Christians too need to be exhorted to do what is God pleasing. So we are speaking to a group of people who are baptized and transformed so that that transformation can continue by you knowing what is the will, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? Now, all of this sounds great in theory. It's awful tough to practice every day. It's tough. It's hard. Fred?
Yeah, it's all that I was just thinking. Take the first three commandments. And we don't have them first in our lives, there's no way we can do the rest of them.
Yeah, in fact, you go as far as to say the first one. Unless you have no other gods, unless you can keep the first commandment, you can't keep the other nine. Any violation of any commandment is also a violation of the first commandment because God is not first in your life. So usually when you commit a sin, you violate several. Okay? Five, three, and one. With one sin. Okay? Because we're so sinful. Jan?
Overall, I know you're talking about your point of view as you preach, but even overall in the Lutheran way of understanding, just as training several years ago as a Sunday school teacher, I was told that we always present the law and gospel in that order in every class and in every sermon, that they're trained to do that, so that you never present the gospel until people feel the weight of the law. But once they feel the weight of the law, you never withhold the gospel.
That is correct.
So you have to have everything complete.
You have to have it complete. Now, at times, we change it up. So sometimes I'll start with the gospel. You know, you're the baptized people of God. You know, Christ died for you. And then preach the gospel and you're all smiling. And why are you doing this? Okay, law. But then you got to preach gospel again. Gospel's always got to be last. Always got to be like. Even if you're talking to somebody that's totally unrepentant, give them the gospel. It's the gospel that's going to change their hearts. The law does nothing but condemn. Never leave the gospel out. Never. Always apply the gospel. Okay? Don?
I was in a Bible class.
No, I don't think so, because here Paul is not talking about salvation, he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the Christian life each and every day. That discussion in 7 presumes chapter 6, which is baptism. And he was clear on that. Then he goes into chapter 7 of trying to apply this to everyday life. So I don't think Paul was confused about salvation. He was talking about sanctification. Yeah.
You know, some churches believe that you continually get better as you
talk
about.
You get better as you go.
But I truly feel as I've been older and spread out of the Lord, I see more of my sin than ever. And so then I see the need for the Savior and the thanksgiving of what He's done for us. So I feel that it's good to know
the law. Yeah. Laurel, that is true. The more spiritually mature you are, the more you realize just how sinful you are and how wonderful it is that you have a Savior. You realize just how sinful you are. And that's good. Right, other questions? All right, so we've dealt with the basics now. Living sacrifice is conformed, transformed, and we'll go from there. So we'll start with the Christian life and what that all means next week. Anything else? All right. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.